by God's grace, I've been in full-time ministry for 15 years. And for 12 of those years, I've been blessed to be here at East River Park. Throughout the years, in both of my ministry stops, I've been a part of numerous summer camps, weekend retreats and conferences, VBS programs, and even a couple of mission trips. I've been given ample opportunities to preach on Sunday mornings, and I've been teaching weekly youth group since I was 19 years old. The journey has been exciting, it's been challenging, and if I can be honest, it's been puzzling. You know, one of the most perplexing things about ministry is how differently people respond when you preach a sermon or even teach a lesson. Some will respond by saying something encouraging, and they'll talk about how they were moved. Others will just say nothing, and they'll move on. Some will be moved to tears, and they'll rededicate their life to the Lord. Others will be angry at what you said, and they'll leave the church. Some will take notes and be inspired to study more, and others won't even open their Bibles, and they just count down the minutes until your message is over. The variety of responses is puzzling. How is it that the same group of people can look at the same Bible passage, hear the same sermon points, and respond so drastically different? How is it that a single message can touch one person's heart and bore someone else? I'll never fully understand why that happens or how that occurs. And you'll see the same thing if you happen to teach the Bible on a regular basis, whether it's in a study group or a children's class or on a mission trip, you'll experience the same thing. How do I know that? Because it also happened to Jesus. Throughout his ministry, Jesus preached sermons, taught all kinds of lessons, and he even performed miracles. The crowds heard and saw the same things, yet the responses were all over the place. Some responded with faith and others with doubt. Some loved to hear Jesus speak while others loathed what he had to say. Jesus experienced a wide variety of responses to his kingdom work. And it seems that the disciples struggled with this reality. They wondered the same thing that we're asking this morning. Why are people responding so differently? It must have been a question they were thinking about because Jesus taught a parable to explain this strange reality. So this morning, we're going to continue our new sermon series called More Than a Story. And we're spending most of our time in the Gospel of Luke. We're looking at a variety of the parables that Jesus taught. As the series title alludes to, a parable is more than a story. It's far more than a story. A parable is a fictional story that communicates a spiritual truth, or as some like to say, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The goal of a parable is to capture the audience's attention and to provide a way for them to easily remember the spiritual truth that is being communicated, which was really key in Jesus' day because most of the people struggled to read and write. So a parable was a very easy way for them to understand and to remember God's truth. Now, our parable this morning comes from Luke chapter 8. It's commonly referred to as the parable of the four soils. This parable is found in all three of the synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are only three parables that share that distinction. So this shows us that this particular parable, the parable of the four soils, was very significant in the minds of all the gospel writers. They felt it was a high priority for all their readers to learn about this parable. So if you'd like this morning to follow along, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 21. And as usual, I'll be reading from the ESV translation. And if you're new with us, I just want to let you know that the main passage will not be on the screen. The reason for that, that's intentional. The reason for that is we'd like to encourage everyone to actually engage with the scripture for themselves. We don't want you to just listen and just take our word for it. We want to encourage you to study God's word for yourself and hold us accountable. Make sure our points line up with what the Bible truly says. So with that being said, let me invite you to turn to Luke chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow along with the scripture that's on the back of the bulletin there. All the main passages are there. So before we begin, let's pray. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing on our time together, and we'll dive right in. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we're ready. As Samuel said, your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And that's what we've come here for, God. We want to hear from you. It doesn't matter that this is my last sermon. What matters is that you have spoken to us. You have communicated your word. And Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts now, that you would open our minds, you would open our hearts, and your word would sink deep in and transform us from the inside out. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 21. We'll read the whole passage up front. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when the disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no roots. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. The word of the Lord. So the scene opens up with this great crowd gathering around Jesus. You know, people from all the surrounding towns are coming together. We learn from Matthew and Mark's account that Jesus is teaching by the Sea of Galilee. It's a body of water that's located in the north of Israel, which was surrounded by several towns and villages. Word gets around that Jesus is there, and so many people come out to see him. And right away, Jesus begins teaching in parables. And now the parable we read in Luke 8 talks about a sower who went out to sow his seed. This would have been a very common picture for the people in Jesus' day, especially those living in the north near the Sea of Galilee, where it is very green, it's very fertile, lots of farmland. And at first glance, things look rather strange to us, because the farmer appears to be throwing his seed rather recklessly. However, it was typical in that day for a farmer to throw his seed all around before they plowed the field. So it wasn't out of the realm of possibility for a seed to land in various places, especially near the outer edges. Now in our story, the seed falls into four places: the path, the rocks, the thorns, and into the good soil. And only the seeds that make it into the good soil, only they grow into healthy, thriving plants. All the others, at least eventually, perish. They all perish eventually. And Jesus ends the parable by saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Which is a really odd phrase when you look at it at first, because presumably majority of the people in Jesus' day had ears, just like all of you do this morning, hopefully. Okay? So what did Jesus mean? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, Jesus' words teach us that having ears and having ears to hear are two different things. The first one deals with a physical reality, while the other one involves a level of spiritual discernment. It's a hint that this parable is not simply a story with some kind of feel-good meaning attached to the end. It's more than that. It's more than a story. This parable requires you to think, to ponder, to pray through it, to prayerfully consider its meaning. Thus, Jesus' words are an invitation to seek after spiritual truth, and it's a warning to pay careful attention. Now, in verse 9, there's a scene change. Now, Luke omits the detail from his gospel. Perhaps he did that to provide a quicker version of the account. But in Mark's account, he tells us that the 12 disciples wait until later that day. And when Jesus is alone, they ask him about the parable's meaning. And in private, they ask for help in understanding this parable, thus showing that they have ears to hear. And so beginning in verse 11, Jesus reveals what this parable means. So the first thing that Jesus points out is that the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Just as the farmer goes out and he throws his seed everywhere, the word of God goes out freely to everyone. By referring to the word of God as the seed, Jesus implies that God's word produces spiritual life. Before we get to what the four soils are like, we must be reminded that God's word creates life. It's the very reason that the leaders of this church have emphasized expository teaching. That's why we're dedicated to it. It's a core value of this church because we believe, as Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And Jesus himself said, it is written, man or a church should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So every time someone teaches from the scriptures, there's opportunity for spiritual life. We are dedicated to the scriptures because we wholeheartedly believe that through these scriptures, God creates life. Now, one thing I want you to notice before we move on is that while Jesus identifies the seed as the word of God, he never identifies who the sower is. So this leads us to make at least two conclusions. First, the sower can refer to anyone who teaches God's word. Okay, you may have assumed as we were reading that the sower was God. But since the identity is never specified, never specifically revealed, it can be anyone who presents God's word to us. A pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a family member, a youth minister, a missionary, literally anyone with an open Bible can be that sower. And the reality is that over time, many people will throw God's word to us by teaching it to us. Second, since the identity of the sower is never revealed, it teaches us that the parable is not ultimately about the sower. His identity is not important. His actions are not the main focus. We may think that we would have planted the seeds differently, but that's irrelevant to the understanding of this parable. What matters the most is what happens to the seed. What matters is how one receives God's word when it is given. What matters is how one responds to what they hear. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, a common mistake that people make when they're reading Jesus' parable is that they want to read into or overanalyze the details. And the danger in doing that is that you can overinterpret things and come up with some weird interpretations or weird meanings that miss the overall point of the parable. It's the classic mistake of missing the forest for the trees. Now, thankfully for us, Jesus explains what it means. So it's somewhat simple for us to understand. And Jesus revealed to his disciples that the four soils represent the four responses that people can have to God's word. The first place that the seed lands is the path. It's a hard surface with no soil to grow in. It's trampled underfoot, and Jesus said that the birds eat it up. And he says in verse 12 that these are people who hear the word, but then the devil comes and he takes it away from their hearts so that they do not believe and are saved. Now, at first glance, this seems really unfair. It seems like these people are victims. They hear the word of God, but the devil just takes it away. It seems that these people didn't stand a chance. But the Bible never says that we can blame the devil for our unbelief. The devil made me do it is not a legitimate excuse, at least not biblically. According to the Bible, we are responsible for our own choices. We are accountable for the sins that we have committed. And it's no one's fault but our own. And this is apparent from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Remember, when they sinned and they ate from the tree that God had forbidden, they tried to blame one another. Do you remember that? They were blaming one another. And Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the devil who had tempted her. And God wouldn't have any of it. It wasn't a legitimate excuse before him. Adam and Eve were personally responsible for the choices that they each made. So the seed that fell on the path is a person who hears God's word but doesn't resist the devil's temptations. They give in to them. Their heart remains hard to what God says, and they give in to what the devil has to offer. And so, as a result, there's no spiritual life. And this is why the scriptures urge us to be on guard and to resist the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. In the second place, the seed lands is in the rocks, which grows a little bit, but it doesn't last too long. Jesus said, this is the person who hears God's word, and at first, they receive it with joy. They have that spiritual high, but in a time of testing, they fall away. And as verse 13 says, there are no spiritual roots to hold them steady when life gets hard, and so they just wither away. Their spiritual life vanishes as quickly as it got started. And if I can just be blunt with you for a moment, in my 15 plus years of ministry, this is what I see most often, especially in youth ministry. As I said earlier, I've gone to countless camps and retreats and conferences where we have a great time. You know, we learn lots about God's word. We experience great worship with hundreds, thousands of people. We have deep small group discussions. And by the end of the week, all the students are pumped up. They're excited about their relationship with God. It's a great week. But you know what happens shortly after we get home? That spiritual high fades, and the apparent growth that we all saw just withers away. Once we return to real life, many students prove that their newfound faith wasn't real. It was short-lived. It's one of the most heartbreaking experiences of working in ministry. Jesus' explanation of the seed on rocky soil teaches us that true faith, real faith, perseveres. True faith hears God's word and grows deep roots around it so that when the trials come, they can stand, they can remain strong. Psalm chapter 1 gives us a picture of what persevering faith looks like. If you would follow along with me, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's easy to go to church camp or a weekend retreat or a Sunday morning service and get all excited and hyped up. It's not wrong to be emotionally invested, but will it last? Will your faith survive the trials that lie ahead? I know I recognize that I'm leaving soon. I recognize that I won't be around to see it. But I hope to be able to say, along with the Apostle John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, that my church is walking in the truth. The third place that the seed lands is among the thorns. Jesus tells us in verse 14 that these are people who hear God's word, but as they go on their way, as they live their ordinary life, the daily cares and pleasures slowly strangle them. Their spiritual life is choked out by anxiety and covetousness. And as a result, their fruit does not mature, it doesn't grow up as it should, which means that their faith did not persevere either. The outcome of this seed teaches us that lusting after what others have and worrying about your daily needs is lethal. It's poisonous for your spiritual life. And the fact that this seed grows up with the thorns hints to the idea that this is a slow spiritual death. It's a fate that can happen to any of us without us even realizing it. It's a danger that I think the American church is particularly vulnerable to. The major problem with anxiety or covetousness is that it demonstrates a lack of trust in God to provide. Think of the manna rule that the Israelites had when they were in the wilderness. If you remember, God told them that he would provide for them enough manna each day. They didn't have to worry about tomorrow. He was going to take care of it, and he would provide manna again tomorrow. But if they tried to take more than they needed, the food would spoil. And unfortunately, many of them got more than what they needed, like many did with the gas this week. And as a result, their house was infested with maggots, and it smelled terribly. It's a shame that they did that, because God told the Israelites through Moses that he would provide. They didn't need to worry. God had already proved to them that he was able to take care of them. He rescued them from Egypt. But they still didn't trust God. Their fear of not having enough strangled their ability to trust God. If you remember, the same sort of thing happened to the rich young ruler that met with Jesus. He asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus, knowing the man's heart, told him to sell all his possessions and to follow him. And what did the rich young ruler do? He walked away sad, because he had many possessions that he wasn't willing to give up. The young man lusted after his possessions, and he did not trust that what God could give was much better. And so his spiritual life was choked out. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" For the Gentiles, those who do not know God, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows what you need, knows that you need all of them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The fourth and final place that the word of God lands is on the good soil. Jesus explains in verse 15 that these are people who hear the word and hold it fast with an honest and good heart, which bears fruit over time. This is the plant that every believer should strive to become. Just because you're here this morning, don't automatically assume that this is you. Time will tell if this is you or not. All right, I want to point out two identifiers. Notice there are two identifiers in the text. First is persevering faith. The seed in good soil hears the word, and it says it holds it fast. They resist the devil. They grow roots to withstand trials, and they weed out the things that try to strangle them. Their heart proves to be honest and good because they hold on to what God has to say with all of their might. And the second identifier is that their faith produces fruit. It teaches us that true faith is not idle. True faith produces good works, and these good works serve as evidence that your faith is authentic, that your faith is healthy. Like a real tree takes many weeks or months to produce fruit, a true believer slowly produces good fruit over the course of their life. Bearing fruit with patience can also be translated bearing fruit with perseverance, meaning that it may take time to see the fruit of your ministry. Many years to see the fruit of your labor. Many years may pass before you see significant results, but that's okay because a true believer isn't in it for the results. A true believer is in it for the long haul. They keep going because they know God's word will eventually come to pass. After Jesus explains the meaning of the four soils, it seems that he changes the metaphor up on us. If you look at verses 16 and 17, you'll see that he shifts from the field to a lamp inside a house. And Jesus says, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. This seems like a random subject change. Perhaps your Bible even inserts a subtitle at this point. But what Jesus is telling us is that God is in the revelation business. He's not hiding from us. Look back at verses 9 and 10 when the disciples first asked Jesus to explain the parable. When they ask him, tell us what this parable means, he tells them that they get to know the secrets of the kingdom and others do not. And that's why some things are in parables. Parables was a form of teaching that Jesus used to motivate people, to motivate those who were truly seeking and to discourage those who had ulterior motives so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Everyone who genuinely seeks to know God will find him. Jeremiah 29:13, God says there, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Seeking to know God is evidence that you have ears to hear. So take heart. Jesus is not saying that some get to hear and others do not. God is not playing favorites, if that's what it looked like to you on the surface. And we know this because Jesus teaches us in verses 16 and 17 that God is in the revelation business. The light of his word is not hidden, but available to all who enter, all who seek after it. Jesus did give us the secrets of the kingdom, did give the secrets of the kingdom to his disciples and not the crowds. But I want you to realize that the apostles have faithfully passed it down to us. The secrets have been passed down to us. The secrets have also been given to us through the scripture we now hold in our hands. And the reason I bring this up is because we can't blame God from withholding information from us. You can't blame God for your disbelief. Now, you may not understand everything in the Bible. I certainly don't. But we have enough for salvation. We have enough to know how to get right with God. We have enough to know God and to do what he says, which leads Jesus to say in verse 18, take care then how you hear, for to the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. So the more that you seek, the more you will find. That's the promise. But for those who are on the path, those who are in the rocks, those who are among the thorns, they will have nothing to show forth at the end of the day. The scene in Luke 8 comes to an end when in verse 19, Jesus' mother and brothers come to visit him. And it says they can't get to him due to the size of the crowd. So they sent word inside to Jesus that they're outside waiting. And surprisingly, he doesn't go to them, at least not right away. Instead, Jesus responds, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. This answer not only tells us how we should respond to God's word when we hear it, but in this answer, Jesus also redefines what family is. You know, oftentimes when we think of family, we primarily think of our immediate family members, you know, mom, dad, brother, sister. Perhaps you even think of grandparents, an aunt, an uncle, or a few cousins. The point is that when you think of family, we typically think of those that we're connected to by blood or through marriage. But what Jesus reveals in his response to his family is that by faith we belong to a spiritual family. You see, it is those who hear and do God's word. It's those who are in good soil that belong to the family of God. God's family is not a matter of physical bloodlines or marriages. God's family is made up of all those who are saved by Jesus' blood and those who seek to do God's will. So do you know what that means, East River Park? It means we'll always be family. Even though I'm going to load my stuff in a U-Haul in a couple weeks and move 5 hours away, we will always be family because our family tree is connected by a cross. The work of Jesus has bonded us together in a way that will last for all eternity. And I praise God for that. And the main point of the parable, the four soils, the main point of this long parable is to teach us that an authentic hearing of God's word always expresses itself in living for God for a lifetime. It's a warning to us that it's not enough to hear the word. It's not enough to belong to a Bible-believing church. It's not enough to hear correct theology and biblical doctrines. It's how you respond that matters most. So which type of soil are you? Perhaps the better question is which one do you want to be? Warning passages like this one can create a lot of fear and anxiety. You know, it's easy to sit here and stress over like, oh my goodness, which one am I? But the truth is you don't know. Only time will tell. So let me encourage you to aim to be that good soil today and to trust Jesus with tomorrow. Like the manna in the wilderness, Jesus, the bread of life, is enough for today, and he'll be there again tomorrow. So aim to be that good seed by hearing the word of God and doing what it says. Let's pray together.